This morning, obviously, we looked at a passage that dealt with repentance, and we saw, I said it a zillion times, especially our need for repentance in various ways. I have to get Wayne to change the title on sermon audio so that it fits a little bit better. And tonight, we're going to look at Psalm 32, which is, should be 32, is that right? 32, right? Psalm 32, which is really a psalm of, in many ways, repentance. It's more than that, and we'll work through some of this. It's just an amazing passage. So like this morning, we saw where Jesus said we had a need for repentance, and here what I wanted to do was illustrate it. And I think David illustrates it for us in a lot of the things we saw this morning and adds, hopefully, to what we saw this morning. So let me read for us Psalm 32. The Psalm of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, it's enough simply to read this passage and hear the heart of David and your heart in it for your people. Lord, we pray that you would bless us now as we spend a few minutes looking over this. A wonderful psalm that you've given to your people to encourage us. We ask you to do that now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I kind of describe the psalm as an illustration of repentance, and that's true. You see it happen. You see the way he understands his own confession. You see what happens afterward. But it's also a testimony to God's forgiveness, which is a part of it. He's wanting God's people to hear this psalm, and he's wanting all of us to basically say, we want to run to the Lord in repentance, because God is going to be gracious. God is going to forgive the sin of his people. Ultimately, he's already done that in Jesus. But this psalm, as we read it, he's saying, run to God. He's going to hear you, and he's going to forgive you. And we're going to see him work through that. One of the questions I kind of have as an opening is, have you ever experienced the heavy hand of the Lord? In a real way, where even just sitting on your couch, there's been sin in your life that you sense, you feel, maybe you've sinned against somebody, maybe there's been deep sin and you have felt the heavy hand of the Lord. That's what David's talking about here. He's going to give an experience and how he came out of that. It could be the Bathsheba thing, but it's not super clear that is what he's talking about. It's so general, like all the Psalms are. And he's going to tell us about that. What does this look like to come out of that? And he starts out in verse 1 with just a great encouragement, sort of an overarching statement. He says, verse 1 and 2, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's these overarching statements about those who receive forgiveness. It's an incredible blessing for those who have been had their sin removed from them. And that's really the words he's using here. When he says, blessed is one whose transgressions are forgiven, this is literally means carried away, taken away from you. And then he says, whose sin is covered. That's the word, gives the idea of atonement. Many of you know, as soon as I say that, what comes to mind? The Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, when the priest, what would he have? He'd have these two animals, right? These two goats. One he'd place hands on, and what would happen? That goat would go, be sent away, symbolizing that God had removed the sin from his people. And the other one, what would happen to him? He'd put to death. Symbolizing, it's almost like David is thinking of the Day of Atonement here when he uses these words. And what is the outcome of this? He says that the man does not have his sins counted against him. You probably know this. This is Paul quotes this in Romans 4, talking about justification. Person is declared righteous, their sin is removed, and God has declared them right before him. It's an incredible blessing. I know we know it. I don't know how much we internalize it, the blessing of forgiveness. The more we sense our sin, this goes back to sort of the obviousness of our sin. The more we sense our sin, the more real that forgiveness is, that God would actually forgive a sinner such as me. Now, these are overarching statements, and then he's going to say, why is it such a blessing? Why is this so wonderful? And so he's going to say, let me tell you about an experience. Let me tell you a general experience about a time where, in a sense, he was slow to repentance. Remember this morning we had urgency in our repentance? This is a time when David was slow to repentance. And he's going to tell us what that felt like. Look at verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Notice the silence is what's causing the wasting away. Verse 4, for day and night, meaning all the time, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Selah. Now, I've included the Selahs, and I'll tell you why in a second. It would seem, though, that David is saying that the stress that the Lord put him under, that the Lord actually having his heavy hand upon him, was a good thing. He's actually saying, I'm glad the Lord did not let me go. The Lord's hand was still upon me. He didn't just say, I'm done with you. He didn't say, keep running. He brought his disciplining hand to David, and that was his love toward him. And it's the weight of his sin, right? The weight of what he's actually done, whatever this might be, and then also the weight of the Lord's hand upon him that is, what does he say? His strength is dried up by like the heat of summer. You'll have no idea what this is like. You just don't. You just don't. Y'all cry when it's 87 degrees. No idea what he's talking about. So let me try to explain to you what he's talking about. When I used to teach tennis, there were mornings I'd get to work to teach and it'd be 8:30. It's 98 degrees at 8:30. And you open your car and you walk out and you're just like, oh. It's only going to get hotter. It's just starting. I try to explain to people that going from my car to the office, which was 30 feet in a suit, you're drenched. You're already heavy with sweat because it's that hot. The heat that just wears you out. Wish you could experience 107 degrees for like 100 days in a row. And then be like, I'm just tired. Yes, you are. That is what's going on with him here. There's this heaviness to the heat. He's slow to repent. He's slow to confess to the Lord. And this is causing a problem in his own heart. The calcification I talked about this morning, what's going on. Now, the Selah, you see these in the Psalms a lot. There's not necessarily disagreement, but just not full agreement on what they are there for. And they can mean different things. And it seems like Selah can almost mean what you want it to mean. That's what it feels like. It has different meanings depending on the context. What do you hear here? Rhetorical. What do you see Selah? What do you think Selah's function is? It's to make you contemplate. I see this as stop and think about this. Slow down. What would it be like? What is it like to have your sin heavy upon you in this way? And what he's encouraging us here is to swift repentance. Don't be like me. Don't go through this. And he's going to show you why. This is almost an unnecessary step in our confession. So look at verses 5 and 6. This is sort of like, or 5. This is when he sort of comes to his senses. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess. Notice there's no more silence. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what did you do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin with another Selah. Notice the personal nature of his confession, right? To you. I came to you and I confessed my sin to you because it's against you that I have sinned. I said in my heart, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to tell you about my transgressions. I'm no longer going to cover them. Interestingly, it's the same word before. The blessing that comes by having your sins covered. He's saying here, I'm not going to cover it anymore. I'm not going to be the one that tries to cover up my sin because I can't. Whenever I try to do that, it ultimately fails anyway. Who does that sound like? Remember Adam and Eve? They tried to cover up their sin. They made themselves little things to wear. They hid all those types of things. And he's saying, that has not worked. So at this point, what am I going to do? I'm going to pull the curtain back on all of my sin, and I'm just going to show it to you. I'm just going to lay it out for you. I'm not going to try to atone for it myself. I know that I can't do that. Our hiddenness destroys us. Hiding in our sin, this goes back to what he was saying before, it destroys us. It destroys our hearts. It's like a festering wound. I don't know if you can see this, that little thing right there. That's eczema. You can't get it from me, so it's okay. You don't be afraid to touch me. I've been afraid to touch it, but you don't need to be. It used to be bigger, and someone told me how to deal with it. It was just like cortisone. But like a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, it came back. And they didn't do anything about it. How do you think that went? It itched terribly. And every day I go, man, I need to do something about that. What happened? About 4 days ago, I started putting cortisone. It's like going away. 4 days. That's all it took. This is what we do with our sin, though. We have these festering, we have this eczema. This is not because of my sin. Just want you all to know that. Don't. You heard what Jesus said this morning. This is not judgment. But we do that. There's this little festering eczema. And as opposed to just putting the balm of the gospel, putting the balm of forgiveness that he offers on it, just we hold it in for shame or whatever that might be. We simply don't want to admit it. And it can be so destructive. And what is he saying here? He's saying, God forgave my sin. And notice this isn't theory. This isn't like, and he will sort of. He's saying, I experienced this. He knows this. How would he know this? Obviously through the scriptures. Of course, he does have prophets that come speak to him at that time. We have the scriptures that promise you forgiveness. And there's an experiential aspect to that as well. You know when your sin has been forgiven. Don't be afraid of that, to know in your heart, in your conscience, have been cleansed. So there's another Selah. What do you think this one's for? So the first one I kind of said was for contemplation. I see this one as like relief with a rising in it, because the third Selah is a big one as far as I'm concerned. All right, so let's see what he does here. So told you about my bad experience. I told you what God has done about it. Verse 6 and 7. So in light of this, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Does that sound like urgency? There's only a certain time. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. That could be judgment, or this could just be in difficulty. You're not going to reach out to him. You're not going to find him in that sense. There's a time period. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. His prayer is that we would experience the forgiveness and grace when we repent. He's telling every one of us, run to God, because God will forgive you. And I'm a testimony to that. I had sinned against him horribly. I held it in. It destroyed me. And when I finally released it, he came and forgave me. This is who our God is. Interestingly, I'm not going to hide my sin anymore. Instead, I'm going to hide in you. Look at where repentance has left him, has brought him in verse 7. He's surrounded with shouts of joy, shouts of deliverance. So this is where the Selah comes in. What do you think the Selah is? This is where my old professor, Pastor Dr. Kurd, would say, it's strike up the band. This is this morning when Doug and Stan started And Can It Be. It sounded like Doug was playing with both feet and both hands, right? It was just, and you could feel it in the church. We were ready to sing And Can It Be. As electric as it could be in a Reformed Presbyterian church, it was electric this morning when that song started. And we wanted to sing it. And that's why the sailors are kind of, I feel like, just rising through the psalm. Strike up the band, shouts of joy, rejoice over what's happened. Singing Can It Be. They would have sung it if they'd have had it back then. Look at verse 8. This turns a bit just for a second. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. The verse 8, it seems that this is a quote from the Lord. This is something that the Lord has told David. It's tough to tell if verse 8 is the same thing. But the Lord has come, I'm going to instruct you in this. I'm going to lead you in this. I'm going to come near to you. And then if verse 8 is still the Lord speaking, or if it's David speaking, it means the same thing. Don't be obstinate like I was. Don't be like an animal that has to be steered everywhere he goes. Run back to me quickly. And then verse 10 and 11, this is sort of just a punchline ending for it. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He connects here faith and repentance. There's joy for those who trust, those who come in repentance. And part of our righteousness in the time period we live right now is hearts of repentance. That's part of our righteousness. That's part of our growth in grace. It's part of us being made more like our Savior. Ask you a question. I said this morning when I said about enjoying repentance. Do you hear the joy in his repentance? You hear this. You hear how much there's relief. Do you take joy in confessing your sins? We usually don't. Why should we take joy? Look at what he's saying. He's going to forgive you. And then he's going to lead me to a place where there's shouts of deliverance and joy, rejoicing in what he has done. I got to tell you, this week makes me really, as I've worked through that passage from this morning, and then even looking at Psalm 32, it, not that I want to make up sins to repent of, I don't need to. It makes me want to be more diligent to make my sin more obvious, so that I can. so that the Lord would cleanse my heart more. There's got to be things I don't even know what's going on in here. There's got to be things I'm holding. There's got to be things I'm not wanting to take before him. And David's saying, go to him that he might wash your and cleanse your conscience. He might pour out his mercy and grace upon you. He loves you and will forgive you. Enjoy repentance. That sounds so strange. But enjoy repenting for the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would give us hearts that continue to grow in this. As Jim was saying this morning in the supper, that you would nourish us in the means of grace, in word and sacrament and prayer. May we have sensitive hearts. May we be fully willing to come to you and say, Lord, show me. Search my heart. Know me. Where have I offended that I may seek forgiveness and you may give it? Because you're the God of grace and mercy. You're the God who holds forgiveness, who gives everlasting life. Lord, may we see our sin the way you see it. And may we see our Savior as you see him, our atonement, the one who has removed our sin, removed our guilt. Lord, help us. Help us to grow in this area that we may love our Savior more and not offend. We ask this in his great name. Amen.